This morning, as I said, I want to revisit some of the verses we've covered in the last few weeks because I believe they provide an opportunity to think biblically through one area of common confusion in the Christian life. I was in college when I first seriously began to compare my own beliefs with what Scripture taught. I didn't grow up learning the so-called Reformed theology or the doctrines of grace, and I was intrigued. In contrast to what I saw and experienced as a your feelings first perspective of modern evangelicalism, these Reformation era writers promoted an approach to Christianity that first sought to engage the mind. That fascinated me. But of course, as I came down this path, I also learned that Presbyterians had a reputation, at least in some circles, for being the frozen chosen, this unemotional and lifeless theological zealot. I bet you've met some of those. So I dove into Scripture and into Reformation writings to see if I could find the connection. Does it have to be that way? Does pursuing God with our minds mean that we have to be unemotional and lifeless? What I found was something utterly unexpected, at least to me. Instead of doctrines that crush the human spirit and suck the joy out of life, what I found was the most honest accounting of the human experience that I have ever read anywhere. My experience with emotions in church was limited to two. I'll call them enthusiasm and sad for Jesus. And as I've visited and kept up with modern evangelicalism over the last decade, I think the observation still holds up. Enthusiasm comes about by the determination to be happy about Jesus no matter what. It involves excitement for being a Christian, for being at church, and for talking about how great God is. Now, there is nothing wrong with any of that. But I call it enthusiasm rather than joy because of the answers I've gotten when I ask people in this state why they're so happy about Jesus. And I didn't really get answers. I've been told how they can just feel the love of God, or that they just see all these God things, or that God is just awesome. Once I pressed a friend for a deeper answer. I asked, what is it about God that is awesome? And the answer I got in return was, if I could explain it, it wouldn't be so wonderful. Now, granted, my friend didn't speak for all evangelicals. I know there are some that would give more specific answers, and I don't mean to pick on the particular language that anyone uses. My point is this. By and large, the predominant emotion encouraged in the church today is enthusiasm for enthusiasm's sake. The emotion is the starting point because the emotion is the point. It's as if it doesn't need a specific reason. It doesn't need to be connected to specific truths. It's just enthusiasm. And this emotion has become, in many churches, the expected emotion at all times. Modern music in churches and the prayers certainly reflect that. Bring any emotion other than enthusiasm into the church for very long, and people will begin distancing themselves from you. Evangelicalism does allow for the temporary experience of what I called sad for Jesus. Through tears, a friend once explained to me that you know God has spoken to your heart when you're crying. I asked, what about God or what about your life has caused these tears? And she had no answer. She wasn't able to identify a specific idea or concept or doctrine that God had revealed to her or what purpose the crying had in her life. But when I asked, she was certain that God was the source of that crying. Again, this is one conversation. This is not a thorough study of evangelicalism. But again, the emotion was the starting point, and the emotion was the point. It's as if it didn't need a specific reason. It didn't need to be connected to specific truths. Hear me clearly. I'm not pointing these things out because I think these people are dumb or insincere. I'm pointing this thing out because I think they're missing out. The role of emotions in the Christian life seems to be something with which many Christians struggle. And surely it can't be the case that we should just let our feelings lead wherever they want, disconnected from reality and truth. But it's equally surely not the case that real Christians are those who don't feel anything, being only academically engaged with what Scripture has to say. Consider the difference between these two statements. One, Jesus Christ makes me happy. Two, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives me reason to be happy. I don't want us to pull back on emotion as a part of our faith. If anything, I want us to unleash ourselves to engage fully with the God of Scripture. But emotions cannot be the starting point of what we believe. And they cannot be the point of what we believe. Emotions aren't wrong. These two emotions of enthusiasm and sad for Jesus aren't wrong. They just lack a solid foundation. Contemporary evangelicalism, the church today, trades in emotionalism and in emotional manipulation because we are so readily susceptible to it. And we're so susceptible in part because so many churches over the last 70 years haven't allowed a place for genuine emotion whatsoever. And neither is right. Consider this. Just as people in liturgical churches, we know people like this, we have to be careful not to be people like this, can be guilty of just going through the motions in worship. Saying the Lord's Prayer without praying. Reading words of a confession without confessing faith. Singing hymns with our lips and not with our hearts. All of those things can happen. And we have to be careful that they don't. But just as all those things can happen, so the emotional sensation of happy or sad can become simply a habitual response to religious buzzwords or skillful musicians or manipulative appeals. Both sides of this issue have got to see our logs and our specs. Christianity should draw many intense emotions from within us, more than just two. And our faith touches our emotions not by speaking to our hearts in ways the mind cannot grasp, as some contemporary music suggests, but by first speaking to our minds. Scripture tells us truths, and those truths and the effects of those truths should be felt deeply within us. Let's begin there. Real emotions should have real causes. In Romans, we've seen several times Paul's emotions run high. Look there at verse 24. Wretched man that I am. That's a genuine emotion. So we ask, why does Paul feel this way? What's the cause of that despair? And there's reasons for it all throughout the preceding text. Paul says it starts with the fact that he knows the law of God and he loves it with his mind. That's right. It says he loves the law with his mind. Look at verse 22. He delights in the law of God in his inner being. And verse 23 calls that same law the law of his mind. Paul's love for the law, which is an emotion, originates first in his mind. That's not the way we normally think of it. In fact, some speak as though hearts are what love God and minds are what lead us away from Him. It's not very often Scripture pits the heart and the mind against one another. But interestingly, on the few occasions when it does, it uses heart to describe emotions ungrounded in truth. The heart, in that context, is the problem. It's in that context that Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Scripture speaks against emotions with no known cause because by them many are deceived. Emotions need an identifiable cause. Paul has one. He knows exactly why he's miserable. The law in which he delights with his mind is not the law that his members obey. His mind loves the law of God. His mouth speaks curses and impurities. His mind loves the law of God. His hands and his feet are swift to do wicked deeds. His mind loves the law of God. His thoughts are sinful and corrupt. That's why he's miserable. And Paul knows more. He knows that salvation comes from perfect obedience. He knows that God cannot relax that standard. He knows that he must be pure, and he knows that he cannot make himself pure. He knows he's enslaved to sin. He knows he cannot loosen his own chains. He says in verse 23 that he is captive to the law of sin within him. This is everything that Paul knows, and because he knows it, his emotional response falls in line. What's the cause of that emotional outburst? It's everything he knows about himself and God and salvation. And so is the emotion reasonable? Does it have solid foundation? Absolutely. Should it be possible to know these things, to know what Paul says in chapter 7, and not have the emotional outburst he has? Absolutely not. The knowledge is not more important than the emotion, and the emotion is not more important than the knowledge. But emotion without knowledge is deceit. And knowledge without emotion means you don't really know. I said last week that Paul's emotional response in these verses is intense. Romans is filled with intense emotions, but also some moments of milder emotion. This reveals another important fact about emotions in the Christian life, that there should be a range of intensities, not just an on-off switch. Excuse me. In preparations for the building this week, several families came over to help, and we could not have been ready for today without them. Stephen and John and Fagan largely assembled the chairs that you're sitting in. Karen cleaned the grossest refrigerator I've ever seen. Matt and Renee got the decor and the window treatments hung. Craig got a huge amount of painting done in a tiny amount of time, working dawn to dusk many days. I can't even count the number of things Daphne did. I am so thankful for her. The children helped as well. Pressure washing, assembling things, keeping workspaces clear of trash, moving stuff into place. You kids were great. Thank you, all of you. What a blessing it is to be in a covenant community like this one. The children also this week, as children do, spilled things. As of yesterday, we had at least 5 cups, bottles, or cans of spilled water on the carpet before we ever had our first worship service here. You may have noticed that made me mad. The chair delivery company scheduled delivery Thursday between 8:30 and noon. They called me at 11:15 to tell me they couldn't get the chairs on the truck today and they weren't coming. And after some discussion, they were going to work on an answer and get back to me. And of course, they didn't get back to me. I had to call them back later, was put on hold, and they disconnected me. And then I had to call them 4 more times to get them to agree that the delivery that we paid nearly $500 for was going to happen. That made me mad. David told me about one of his cases recently involving a child who, because a prosecutor that wanted to appear tough on crime, was charged with no evidence beyond hearsay, would likely be tried as an adult, would be convicted by a jury seated through a racially biased selection process, and probably spend decades in prison. That made me mad. See, each of these circumstances made me mad. I guess I get mad a lot. But they should not have made me equally mad. Kids spill water. It's okay to be annoyed by carelessness. It's okay even to be mad when instructions aren't followed. But it's water spilled by kids. I can be mad at the delivery service, more mad than the spilled water. And in anger against injustice, I can decide how and if I will do business with that company again. The destruction of a child's life because of dozens of flaws in our justice system, that's a bigger deal for sure. That anger should look a little different. Now, the intensity of our emotions, they're often skewed by things like tiredness and hungriness. That's usually sin, and an important point, but not the one I'm making here. Throw out those variables for a moment, and the intensity of our emotions should be affected by two things. The proximity of the situation, that is, does it affect me? How close is it to me? And the severity of that effect. It would not be reasonable for me to have decided that I would not baptize the Jarrett children because they spilt water on my carpet. I like our carpet, but it's carpet. And you're people made in the image of God. And I'm sorry when I'm too harsh with you, and I love you even when you spill water. The delivery situation had an effect on me and a potential effect on you. It caused me to waste a lot of time Thursday, time I didn't have. It added stress. It created the possibility of having to move chairs between two rooms this morning. It added complexity to the lunch. I didn't need to lash out in anger, and I didn't because it wouldn't have worked. But I did need to be angry enough to demand a solution. The horrors of our justice system don't directly impact me every day the way they do David and Karen, for example. But it's a serious issue with significant impact on the world. My concern for the issue does reflect which parts of Christianity are important to me and which parts of loving my neighbor are not. In every case, with every emotion, the intensity of our emotion needs to line up with the cause. And that analysis takes some thought. I can't just let the emotions run off on their own. Because if I do, they'll want to be maximally intense for everything. Unchecked emotions have no patience for the thoughtful analysis of how happy should I be about this? How angry should I be about that? They don't want us to do that analysis. They just want to go from 0 to 10. Paul's emotional response is quite intense. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's about a 10 on the emotion scale. And the emotion comes from his knowledge that he cannot save himself and is otherwise damned. So yeah, that's pretty close to home. That's pretty severe. The emotion and the intensity fit. Y'all know my favorite book of the Bible, my favorite story of the Bible, my favorite chapter of the Bible, and my favorite verse of the Bible are all Jonah. And this is part of what God tries to teach Jonah. It's one of the side lessons, a secondary lesson. Jonah fled from God. He was eventually thrown into the sea. God preserved his life by keeping him safe in the belly of a fish. Jonah goes into the hostile city of Nineveh with people that he hates. He tells them to repent or die, and they actually listen because the Holy Spirit works. They appreciated his preaching. They repented. And afterwards, Jonah's in the desert, and he's annoyed that God saved these people that he hates, and he's uncomfortable because it's hot outside. And miraculously, God provides a plant that shades him from the afternoon sun. And then the next day, a worm attacks the plant, and it withers and dies. That's the moment we're in. And so how does Jonah respond? If you're looking for an emotionally proportionate response, you've got the wrong man. Quote, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God even asks, he gives him a second chance. Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? God flat out asks him, Jonah, does the intensity of this emotion fit the situation that we're in here? And you know what Jonah immediately says? Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Controlling our emotions doesn't mean not having them. It does mean checking that the intensity of our emotions fits the situation and the cause. The Gospels are filled with Jesus teaching people to have appropriate emotional responses. My favorite examples usually involve Peter, because Peter had spunk. He was an intense guy. He experienced intense emotions, and often for the right reasons. Remember when Jesus, wanting to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, "No, not happening, over my dead body." And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And how did Peter respond? "Lord, Not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. The intensity fits. Nothing should matter more to Peter than his relationship with Christ. And so when he's told that Jesus' washing of him is a requirement for life with Christ, Peter wants to be washed from head to toe. What I love about Peter is he doesn't seem to succumb to the peer pressure of over or under intensifying his emotions the way we do. When you're undergoing intense trials and you feel far from the presence of God, but somebody asks you in church, how you doing? Don't you feel the pressure to say, I'm fine? Have you ever thought about saying, I feel like God has just cast my soul away, that he's hiding his face from me forever? That's what another believer wrote in Psalm 88. It was okay for them. Isn't it okay for you? He expressed an intense emotion caused by close and severe circumstances. And there is nothing about our faith that requires us to pretend otherwise. Likewise, instead of feeling shame for joy and downplaying joy, being somebody who mocks the enthusiasm of others, we ought instead to be eager to share it. When God provides a way through a situation you never expected, you're right to be joyful. My earlier criticism of enthusiasm should not be taken as a rebuke of joy. Good grief, do Christians more than anyone else in the world have rational reasons for joy? You ever thought about when Abraham got back from Mount Jehovah Jireh with Isaac still alive? And it's not recorded in the Bible, but his conversation with his wife? You think he just calmly and nonchalantly said, yeah, it turns out God was just testing me and he provided a ram for the sacrifice. It's fine. No biggie. I don't think that's what happened at all. I think he overflowed with joy. We don't need to put on a show or pretend to be joyful when we're not about trivial things, but we don't have to hide genuine joy when the Lord gives it to us. In fact, we should be cultivating it in our lives and in our families. We should be teaching our kids to be joyful. We should be capitalizing on the natural joyfulness of childhood rather than quashing it and seeming disinterested in what makes them joyful. God forgive me. In verse 25, Paul's emotional response changes to joy in Christ. But the intensity stays the same. Because the issue is the same. Can he be saved? But now the knowledge is different. He can be saved in Christ. He does have a Redeemer. And how thankful should he be? How joyful should his response be? The emotion and the intensity fit. He overflows with doxology. Paul displays a wide range of emotions, even in this letter. Anger, grief, confidence, joy, gratitude, concern. The Psalms, among many other things, are like a handbook of possible human emotions. All of Scripture abounds with emotion, which is why I said earlier, it is the most honest account of the human experience I've ever read. It tells more truth about how people feel on the inside than we will ever tell, even to our closest friends. Peter's anger at Christ's arrest. The preacher's exasperation in Ecclesiastes. Mary's sorrow at Lazarus' death. And Jesus's when he saw her cry. The gladness at the master of the feast at the wedding in Cana when he tasted that wine. Paul's feeling of gratitude when he even thinks about the Christians at Philippi. Loneliness. Betrayal. Pride, the good kind. Romantic love. Brotherly love. Satisfaction at a job well done. Genuine rest. Laughter. The Christian life provides an opportunity to experience the full range of human emotion, each grounded in an identifiable cause. There's a reason we could feel every one of those ways, and each with an intensity that fits the situation. Sometimes a little sad, sometimes nearly in despair, sometimes happy and content, and sometimes overflowing with joy. When Paul recounts the good news of Jesus, his emotions change from despair to relief and thanksgiving. And the gospel story should do this in all of us. When we're stuck in one particular emotion and can't seem to get out, let's remember the good news, which takes us from fear and doubt and shame and guilt and loneliness to hope and thankfulness and joy and peace and unity. The psalmist wrote, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing the sheaves with him." God created our emotions. He developed a wide range of them for us to experience. Some, like sorrow, embarrassment, and guilt, are caused by sin. Yet he even uses those to call us to repentance and holiness, which brings about thanksgiving and joy. And others, like hope, joy, thanksgiving, and love, they flow from the character of God. They will be a part of our lives every day in his everlasting kingdom. So Christians, hear this. We were not made for hollow intellectualism, nor for mindless emotionalism. Be thankful because God provides. Be joyful because you see God bless others. Mourn because God causes others to mourn. Let everything you experience be an opportunity for God to evoke our emotions. Yes, on their own, they deceive. But in God's hands, grounded in truth and fitting the situation, emotions are an incredible thing. They are the technicolor of life. They are poetry in a world of prose. They are the music that goes along with the lyrics of day-to-day task. Thanks be to God. He made us to think, and because we think, He made us to feel.